Our scripture text this morning is from Romans, the 4th chapter, reading verses 5 through 8. As we continue our studies in the book of Romans, last week having considered the justification of Abraham, as Paul writes about it in the first five verses, we continue that passage with the 5th verse through the 8th verse here this morning. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And we'll conclude there this morning the reading of God's holy word. There is a sense in which presently, as I preach, I have three congregations. You, the congregation here at Bridwell Heights, and since our radio broadcast now, my sermons are on the radio, we are told that we have 500 to 600 households that listen to these sermons every week. I think that number is probably overinflated, but our day is a day of overinflation of everything, it seems. We also have our internet congregation, those around the world, really, who connect to our webpage and therefore to our sermons every week. Sometimes several hundred downloads per month. In regard to the last congregation, our internet congregation, oftentimes one of the most difficult tasks is coming up with a title for the sermon. In two or three words, describe what you're preaching about. And that's not easy. One of our deacons who really takes care of all of this often asks me at the end of this service, what are we going to call this one? And he oftentimes has a title. It's not easy. Today I'm going to give him a title. I'm going to suggest a title. And the title I have chosen, catchy, which they have to be, it seems, The Confusion About Infusion. Now, that ought to draw a lot of attention from people who just glance through the sermons there on the internet. The Confusion About Infusion. It's short, catchy, it has a rhymy ring to it, and it's only a few words. It's kind of like the slogan on the sign in my front yard. The state has no business in the lottery business. You know, see, that says a lot. Very quickly. I came up with that. Hey, I'm not a poet, but I came up with that. I take credit for that. There's one sermon on the internet which we've had a great number of hits, downloads. It's called God Hates Divorce. And when you see that title, people really want to know what the preacher has to say. As a matter of fact, one Baptist minister in Pennsylvania wrote me a letter and sent me a book, and because he had listened to that sermon and had appreciated it very much. So today it's Confusion About Infusion, which is very confusing, I'm sure, as you hear that title. But actually, this has been a problem down through the history of the church. and the word infusion has been an issue between Protestants and Roman Catholics prior even to the Reformation. When we think of Roman Catholicism versus Protestantism, we often think of things like the Pope. We don't believe in the Pope. The worship of Mary. We don't believe in the worship of Mary. Mary is not a mediator, mediatrix in any way. The celibacy of the priesthood. We don't believe in the celibacy of the priesthood. And their view of the sacraments, that the wine and the bread actually become the body and blood of Christ in a physical sense. We don't believe that. And so we think, well, we're not Roman Catholic because we don't believe in those things. And although these are major issues and problems, this is not the biggest issue. These are not the biggest issues. This was not the issue of the Reformation. This is not why Protestantism came into existence. The biggest problem was the confusion about infusion. Now let's try to break that down into simple terms. Roman Catholicism, and I believe I represent them fairly, has always believed that justification includes infusion. And Protestants have denied this. Now you say, well, preacher, you need to be a little more clear here. Yeah, we're making progress, but I still don't understand what you're talking about. When we ask the question, how is a man made right with God? How is a man justified with God? Roman Catholicism has always included the necessity of the infusion of righteousness. You say, okay, preacher, we're making progress, but I still don't understand. Let me try to even be more clear. In regard to the question, how is a man made right with God? The Roman Catholic Church has taught in the past, and still does today, that God takes a sinner, God takes a lawbreaker, and infuses or permeates him with righteousness. He puts righteousness into that sinner, and then he looks at that righteousness which he put into that sinner, righteousness that has been infused, and on the basis of what he sees, now he says, I like it. I forgive you. That's what infusion is. Fuse comes from a word which means to pour, to permeate. Infuse, to pour into or to attach along with, to permeate. And in regard to the doctrine of how are we made right with God, the Roman Catholic Church has taught that God pours into us, He permeates us with goodness by His grace. Therefore, we don't curse anymore. We don't beat our wives anymore. We don't get drunk anymore. We give money to the church. We go to church. We help the poor. We do all these good things by God's grace, and God sees it, and God likes it, and therefore, on that basis, God forgives us. And the more we do, the more forgiveness is available. And then finally, the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, that when you die, you don't go to heaven or hell. You go to a position in the middle, and with a little extra boost of forgiveness, you can find your way into heaven. And that's why Protestants have said, we have always said, the Roman Catholics are confused about infusion. Justification by faith is not by infusion. God doesn't make us righteous in the sense that we become good people, and then He looks at us and says, "Oh, I like good people. Therefore, you're forgiven." Because oftentimes the question becomes, are we good enough? Are we good enough? And the more good we are, the more forgiveness we'll have. And actually, that's a problem with Roman Catholics. Always has been, it always will be. And so the Protestant Church, on the basis of Martin Luther's confusion about infusion, and don't forget that Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic scholar, priest. Martin Luther was Roman Catholic before he was ever Protestant. Martin Luther was confused about infusion and came to the conclusion that the Roman Catholic Church was confused about infusion, that that's not the way we're forgiven with God. That's not the way we're made right with God. There's another word, a matter of fact, that is a biblical word that is the basis of our justification with God, and it's not the word infusion, it is the word imputation. Imputation. You say, oh, the preacher's full of big words here today, but most of you already know these words anyway. The word is impute, not infuse, in regard to how we are made right with God. And there's a big difference. I'm not so sure that most Protestants even know the difference anymore. I don't know if they even care anymore. But there's a major difference. The word impute, also translated as reckon, also translated as credit, is used in our text in verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was imputed. King James Version, credited. New American Standard Version, reckoned. They're all basically the same meaning. And then again in verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not impute. That's the same word. Reckon. Credit. The word in regard to justification is the word reckon, credit, impute, and not the word infuse. Impute does not mean to infuse. Impute means to charge to your account. Impute means to perform an act external, outside of you. It does not touch you. It does not change you physically in any way. And as I said last week, my bank account is at one of the local banks, SunTrust Bank, AmSouth Bank. I've got so much money, I have to have many banks. And that account is not on me, it's not in me, it's at the bank. And the word impute means that God charges to my account at the bank the righteousness of Christ, and God sees the righteousness of Christ and He says, I'm happy with you, Larry. You see what the difference is? Infusion means that God makes me good and God says, I like what I see, you're forgiven. Impute means God charges to my account on His books the righteousness of Christ, and God sees the righteousness of Christ on my account and He says, Larry, I like what I see, you're forgiven. There's a difference. It was the difference that made the Reformation. And most Protestants don't even know about it. Why are you not Roman Catholic? Well, we don't believe in the Pope. We don't believe in worshiping the Virgin Mary. What about the infusion problem? What do you mean the infusion problem? That's very confusing. Infuse. God puts righteousness inside you. He likes it. He forgives you. Impute. God deposits righteousness in my account, outside of me, external to me. That's the righteousness of Christ, the only perfect righteousness that is able to forgive me of my sins and meet His demands. He looks at it, He likes it, and He says, I forgive you. See the difference? In our justification, God imputes. Now, we're not talking about sanctification here this morning. That's another topic. And historically, the Protestant church has always said, yes, in sanctification, God does infuse righteousness. He does begin to change us and make us different. But in justification, the only way we can be justified is by imputation. Reckoning, crediting. And therefore we must distinguish between the two. Roman Catholics blend them into one. My hope is not in what I do. My hope is not that God has infused in me enough righteousness that He says, I like it, and therefore you're forgiven. My hope is that Christ's righteousness was sufficient to satisfy the demands of God. And when I believed in Christ, it was charged to my account, external to me, a deal done outside of me. And God says, I like it. You're forgiven. Impute cannot mean infuse. Now, the reason I've said this is because our text, I think, proves it. I'm going to give you two arguments, one from the text and one from another text, to show you what the meaning of the word must be. It cannot mean infuse. It's impossible. It has to be an external act whereby God declares something judicially, forensically, to be true, even though we ourselves have not yet been changed. Paul, in dealing with the doctrine of justification by faith, has already used the example of Abraham. If you want to understand justification, Paul quotes from Genesis and from Psalms. He doesn't even quote from Jesus. He doesn't quote from John. He doesn't quote from any New Testament text because the New Testament, in essence, hadn't even been written. Where do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith? By faith alone. You go to the Old Testament. You go to the book of Genesis. And also you go to the book of Psalms. And he quotes from David, beginning in verse 6, but just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God imputes or credits righteousness apart from works. And he quotes David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not impute. Now, Paul makes it plain that works, in verse 4 and 5, works implies wages. Faith implies a gift. And then Paul goes back to the Old Testament, and don't forget that David is the one who knew something about forgiveness, because David is the one who had committed adultery with Bathsheba and planned the murder of her husband. This is the man who writes the text. This is the man who writes the psalm. This is the man to whom Paul quotes, or of whom he quotes. And if we want to take the time to go back to Psalm 32, we can see more clearly what was said. Psalm 32 in the Old Testament. This is important. It's important that you have the Old Testament when you study the Bible. It's important that you use the Old Testament when you study the Bible. You can't understand theology unless you have your Old Testament with you. And so we have to go to the Psalms, to Psalm 32, to understand the doctrine of the justification by faith and what the word impute really means. So we go back to Psalm 32. We there again begin with the first verse, which Paul quotes, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." If anybody knew what a blessing that was, it was David. For many people would say, if I've committed adultery and murder, there's no way God will forgive me. But David writes, yes, God does forgive. And how blessed is a man who doesn't have to walk around all the time feeling the guilt of his sin. And the way God forgives is He covers it. Verse 1, whose transgression is forgiven, how? Whose sin is covered. God covers it over. He doesn't see it anymore. And then David goes on and says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, follow me if you will. He says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Now, the implication there is that the Lord could impute iniquity if He so desired. But He doesn't, and I'm thankful that He doesn't. God could impute iniquity if He so desires, but blessed is the man to whom He does not impute iniquity. Now, if God chooses not to impute iniquity, what can the word mean but to account or to reckon? If the word impute means to infuse, the implication is here that God could infuse iniquity. God could impart evil to a man and make him evil, if that's what the word impute meant. But it cannot mean that, because God cannot do that. God cannot and will not infuse iniquity. He will not make men evil. And therefore the word impute cannot mean infuse, because it would imply that God can make men evil. That would imply, on the basis of the definition of infuse, that God could transfer inside of you and permeate you with evil. And if that's the case, God forbid. God would never infuse iniquity, because He cannot do that. And therefore, the word reckon cannot have any resemblance whatsoever of God making us evil. It has to mean God will not charge to our account evil. God does not take into our account. God does not hold it against us. God does not charge it to our account. God does not charge to our account evil. And the word impute has to mean charged to one's account, not infuse. Because if it meant infuse, then we're simply saying that God infuses evil. And that cannot be. You say, well, preacher, you're getting awfully theological here today, but that's all right. We need it. If our generation needs anything, it's a little bit of theology. And then Paul does not quote David's last words there in Psalm 32, verse 2, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And I don't think he's referring here to a pure spirit, a sinless spirit. He's referring to a confessing spirit. No longer holding sin under as if we never did it. There's no deceit anymore in David. David now is honest with God and says, I agree, I did it. And part of that faith which puts its trust in God is a faith that realizes that we are unworthy, we are sinners, we are ungodly, and there's no hope apart from a righteousness outside of us, external to us, that's charged to our account. And Paul reaffirms this in Romans chapter 4. If you want to turn back there with me now, Romans chapter 4, in the 5th verse, where he says, but the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. You see, David was justified not because he was godly. David was justified not because God infused righteousness into him and God said, I like what I see. David was justified when he was what? When he was ungodly. When he could say, now there is no more spirit of deceit in me. I'm not trying to fool God and tell Him I'm good when I've committed adultery and murder. And the blessing is that God does no longer hold to my account the sins I have committed. David said, I am the man. There's no deceit anymore. I am the man. And therefore, God did not hold it to his account, the sin and the guilt which he had committed. Now, this may sound like a boring sermon to some of you, but I hope not. This may sound like a matter for theologians, but I hope not. It's time for the people in the pew to begin to think like theologians. Because this is the gospel, it's the very kernel of the gospel. We must not be confused about infusion. God does not make you good and then steps back and sit and says, I like what I see. You're forgiven. God looks at you as the ungodly, as the sinner who has said, there's no deceit in me. I'm honest, Lord. I'm guilty. I did it. And as we come to Christ, He charges to our account, external to us, the righteousness of Christ. And He sees the righteousness of Christ by our name. And he says, I like what I see. You're forgiven. You see the difference. Let me give you one more argument here before we close. There are many arguments. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, showing you the word impute cannot mean infuse. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21. Second Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He made Him to be sin. He made Christ who knew no sin to be sin. Now, what does that mean? Did God make Jesus a sinner? No. He made Him to be sin in the sense that he takes upon himself or is accounted as sin. He is treated as a sinner, even though he's not a sinner. You see, God didn't make Jesus a sinner. God treated Jesus like he was a sinner. And likewise, the parallel to that, in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that we might become righteous, so that we might become righteous in ourselves. No, so that we might be treated as if we are righteous. The righteousness of God. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God in Christ. Not that we might be made righteous for justification. Not that we might be changed into the righteous for our justification. But that we might become legally accounted as righteous, as the righteousness of God. Just like Jesus was treated as a sinner, God treats us as if we have the righteousness of God to our account. What else can it mean? If you're going to say that in justification God makes us righteous and stands back and says, I like what I see, you're forgiven. You've also got to say, God made Jesus a sinner. I don't like what I see, and I'll put him to death. God never made Jesus a sinner. God treated him like a sinner. And God, in justification, does not make you righteous and stand back and say, I like what I see. God doesn't like what he sees. In you, God doesn't like what he sees. Jesus died not for the righteous. Jesus died for the ungodly. In justification, we are no more, or we no more become righteous by infusion, no more than Jesus became a sinner, an actual sinner by infusion. To claim that justification includes the infusion of righteousness is to make God one who can make men evil, and who can and did make Jesus a sinner, and that's where we say, God forbid, that cannot be. The confusion of infusion. Are you confused? I hope not. I hope you are not confused about infusion, because it is the kernel of the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not hold to account, does not impute his guilt. O Lord, I confess you treated Jesus as a sinner, but he never sinned. You treat us as righteous, even though we are ungodly. Blessed be man who understands the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.